For many years, there was an institution on the grounds of the National Cathedral in Washington called the College of Preachers. It has since evaporated, like so much else in the Episcopal Church, but the College of Preachers was a place where clergy could go for a week to work on the craft of preaching. At the end of the week, each clergy person would give a sermon they had prepared to the other clergy at the conference and to some lay people who had volunteered to listen. One of the comments I frequently heard made by lay people who offered to hear these sermons was that they liked the sermons given because they made them think about things. As one Methodist at the conference said, Episcopalians seem to come to church so that they can think about things. How often have I heard Episcopalians pridefully say that they like the Episcopal Church because they don't have to check their minds at the door? The trouble with all this mindful thinking is that God did not become man so that you and I would have something to think about. Jesus never said at the end of one of his sermons or teachings, "Do you agree?" No, he said, "Follow me." Christianity, the ability to believe you are the Christ, as Peter puts it this morning, is more than a philosophy of life. Christianity is a way of life. If we confess that Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, as much of God as we will ever hope to see, part and parcel of that confession is then conforming to Christ. In other words, if we believe that Jesus is the Messiah, then we must live as if he were the Messiah. We must not only believe that he is the Christ, we must obey Christ as if he were Christ, Son of the living God. I knew someone in my last parish. He had been born a Christian, yet in college, living through the 60s, he was disheartened by the church's tepid response to the civil rights movement. And he grew away from his Christian faith. He became, in his words, a sort of Christian, but one who didn't practice Christianity, a believer, but not a doer. Professionally, he went on to become an expert in East-West business relations. In the 1980s, at a business conference in the Soviet Union, he had a conversation with an official from the Soviet bloc. She said, "You're a Christian, I'm an atheist. Tell me, what difference does your belief in God make in the way you vote or the way you spend your money? Tell me, when is the last time you did something because you were a Christian or you stopped and asked yourself, what does God want me to do in this case?" My friend was stunned. He said, "I realized, though I believed like a believer, I lived like an atheist." It was a moment of honest recognition that eventually led him back to a vibrant Christian faith. Today, we commemorate Peter's confession of faith. "You are the Christ, the Son of God." And the church celebrates the moment that Peter got it, not simply to remember Peter, but to remember what Christian faith truly is. If we believe that Jesus Christ, God's anointed one, is who he says he is, then what difference does that make for how we live? Alas, I fear that we've become confused into thinking that Christian is synonymous with being a sensitive, thinking, caring American. You know, I think of Charles Colson. Colson was a powerful man, assistant to President Nixon in the 1960s. He was loyal to Nixon, loyal, in fact, to a fault. Colson lost track of what he was there to do, and more than that, he lost track of the U.S. Constitution and lost track of right and wrong. It seems that politicians and those who work for them are forever having to learn that deceit is wrong. Well, Colson got caught. He went to prison, and there he had his life turned around. He became a sure and certain believer. But maybe even more impressive than that, Colson became a vibrant, engaged, courageous follower. He began something called Prison Fellowship that goes into the prisons of the world and reaches people with genuine good news about Jesus. They tell people in prison about Jesus Christ, and his offer of forgiveness. In short, Colson not only believed in Jesus, but he followed Jesus. Little wonder that one of Colson's best books is entitled, How Now Shall We Live? And Colson is, of course, all in favor of exacting, careful, orthodox belief. But he knows enough about Jesus to know that that kind of belief has got to be linked to risky, courageous Christian action. Or, as the prominent pastor Rick Warren once put it, Christians are like tea bags. You don't know what's inside until you put them in hot water. I think of a young woman I met at the Endowed Parishes Conference a couple of years ago. She had recently become a Christian. She didn't grow up in the church. And I was talking to her about her life and her faith. She's on a fast track in her profession, quite successful in her worldly work, materially speaking, and that means she makes a lot of money. Her rector told me that she was one of the top givers in her parish. Even though she's only in her early 30s, she's one of the top givers. So I said to her, tell me, what are your motivations for giving so much money to the work of your church? Is it gratitude for your success? Is it a feeling of joy you get from giving? Why do you give so much? And she replied, gratitude? Sure, I guess I feel grateful for what I've achieved and what God's given me. But right now, at this stage of my faith, I'm new. So right now, I just give because it's what I'm supposed to do, what I'm commanded to do. It's what's expected of Christians. Later on, after I'm adept at all this, I'm sure I'll have all sorts of great theological reasons for why I give. But right now, I just give because I'm told to. It's like a requirement. I said, can you come to St. Louis? And so often, we think that we are going to believe our way into a new way of acting. But this woman was actually acting her way into a new way of believing. Of course, the confession of Peter is more than about believing. In the story told in today's gospel lesson, Peter confesses who Jesus is. Then Jesus tells Peter who Peter is. Peter confesses his belief in what Jesus is up to, and then Jesus tells Peter what Peter is going to be up to. You might think that when Peter says, you are the Christ, then Jesus would take some time to unpack that phrase, might go into detail and specificity concerning what Christ means. No. Peter makes his confession, and then Jesus tells Peter what he, Peter, means. You are the rock, and that means you're going to be the basis of my church. I will give you the keys of the kingdom. You will be able to bind and loose, to pronounce forgiveness of sins. The gospel lesson begins saying who Jesus is, and it ends with Jesus telling Peter who Peter is. Rather than Jesus describe what he does as Savior, Jesus tells Peter what Peter is to do. The great high moment when Jesus is acknowledged as one of the disciples becomes, in the hands of Peter, transformed into the high moment when Peter is acknowledged by Jesus as the very basis of the church. Jesus had this exchange with Peter on Jesus' way to the cross. In just a short time, he will show Peter and the world what it really looks like to be the Christ, God's own Son. The way Jesus walks is frightening, painful, and lonely. And yet something about Jesus makes him refuse to walk that cruciform way by himself. He's not going to go to the cross alone. He tells us not only that he is going to go to the cross, but he tells us that we will get crosses fitted to our backs as well. And on his way, Jesus enlists an ordinary, limited person like Simon Peter to walk that way with him. Peter believes in Jesus, but you see, Jesus also believes in Peter. Peter calls Jesus the Christ, the Savior of the world. Jesus calls Peter the very rock on which he will build his church that will save the world. Believing in Jesus would be less of a challenge, I think, if Jesus had only said, I am the light of the world. In John 5, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. It's a great enough challenge just believing that and living in that light. Jesus is the light of the world. But to make matters even more challenging, Jesus says in Matthew 5:14, sometime before the conversation we hear this morning, Jesus says, "You are the light of the world." When I first came here to be rector, somebody said to me, a person said, "We shouldn't let children receive communion until they understand what it really means." And I said, "We don't have that long to wait." No. Communion is a sign that God knows what you mean, what you are worth. Communion is a sign that God understands you. And so this morning you make the call. Which do you think is a greater challenge? Believing what the church believes about Jesus or believing what Jesus believes about you? Amen.